Go and turn your Bibles to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to look at a verse there as a way of getting started with our lesson this evening. I just want to take a minute here at the beginning, and I'll just take a minute to thank you again for the warm invitation that you extended and the warm reception that you've given this week. So many have made me feel right at home, the Holloways having kept me in their home, so many of you having me into your homes and treating me as an honored guest. And just being able to be with you, engage in this series of studies, I've profited, I hope you've profited, I know these children have profited. It has been a wonderful week. And my hope and prayer is that if we do never meet again in this life, that we'll all be surrounding the Father's throne one day, and we'll be singing songs of praise to Him together. I thank you so much, and I hope to see you again in this life, certainly. But like I said, let us all be faithful to our God so that we have the assurance of spending the everlasting time with each other. Tonight's lesson, I'm actually going to veer away from the main text that was given in the material. The topic tonight is that of discipleship. That is what the children are studying in their classes downstairs, about being like Jesus. And that's what it really means when we talk about being a disciple. We are the call of Christ as Jesus went throughout His earthly ministry, and He called people and He said, "Follow Me." And what He was calling them to be were His disciples. In fact, when we often refer to ourselves as Christians, Christian is not the most frequent term used of believers in the Bible, is it? It is disciples. In fact, all we really mean when we say a Christian is we mean a disciple of Christ, one who is a follower of Christ Jesus. Well, I want to start beginning by, what makes a person a disciple? If you were to define the word discipleship, how would you define it?
Follower.
Follower? Absolutely. Any other definitions come to mind? Yes? Student or pupil? Absolutely. Those are good definitions. First of all, when you look here at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, we need to note that disciples are differentiated from the crowd. Jesus is about to give what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. So you had this distinction here in the first verse of chapter 5, of Jesus looks out at the crowds. There are a lot of people who were interested in Jesus. There were a lot of people who had come out to hear Jesus, and yet there is a distinction made between His disciples. That to be a disciple is more than having a casual interest in Jesus, or just wanting to hear some things of Jesus, or even experiencing a healing from Jesus, as many of these may have. No, there's something more to it. And in fact, the definitions that you've already given are very good. I want to note that it's more than being a student of someone. I'll give you this illustration out of my own life. I went to the University of Alabama, originally was planning on becoming a doctor, wound up with a degree in history from the University of Alabama. There was a well-known professor at the University of Alabama by the name of Forrest MacDonald. Forrest MacDonald published several books. He was recognized as a constitutional scholar. In fact, you may recall that when President Clinton was undergoing those impeachment hearings, that several people were called to give testimony before Congress to even talk about whether or not impeachment was something that was a right to do at this time. Forrest MacDonald, my professor, was one of those who was called to testify before Congress to give the historical nature and the constitutionality of the idea of impeachment. So he was a well-known, well-respected scholar. I took whatever of his classes that I could because they were fascinating. It was a class that you would go in and you'd really have to be disciplined to take notes because he was so fascinating, and the stories that he told was as if he'd almost lived through these things. He's just kind of telling you stories from his childhood and you're just there enraptured by what he's saying. But sometimes they would tell things about their personal life. And so at one time he told a story about how one year he and his family were not included in the census. Okay, I guess people all the time are left out of the census for a variety of reasons. But he tells the story and says, well, the census taker comes to their home. They answer the door. invite the census taker in. He steps the foot in the door and then turns around and walks out and leaves. Didn't count us. Because we were practicing nudists. Now here's the point that I'm making. I was a student of Forrest McDonald. I was not and am not a disciple of Forrest McDonald. Discipleship is taking that scholastic business, that being a student of someone, and taking it another level. You want to be what that person is. And so you can learn from me. You don't want to be me. You can learn from Antoine and Brother Holloway and Brother McDaniel and so many others. You can learn from all of us. You do not want to be us. We want to be as He is. And that's what we're referred to as disciples. So disciples learn. In fact, this is very biblical. Go over, if you would, of course, for John chapter 8, passage that many of you may already be thinking about. In John the 8th chapter and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My Word." The idea of continue is an idea of dwelling in. This is your sphere. This is where you live. Continue in My Word, and watch the results. You'll be My disciples. So there's definitely this matter of we have to hear from the Master. We have to learn from the Master. But then go back over, if you would, one book before, to the book of Luke. And look at Luke the 6th chapter. In Luke the 6th chapter, and I'm going to go to verse 40. And note what Jesus says here, because it's really the definition that we're going with for disciple. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus says, "A pupil," that is, a disciple, "is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." And my friends, that is the whole purpose of Christianity. That we can become as He is. That we can be transformed into His image. That as Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, we can become partakers of the divine nature. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, as we are putting off the old man, we are putting on the new man that's created in the very image of God. We are disciples of His, and that we are aiming to be just as He is. Got behind again. So, I do want to make this point. Understanding this helps us to perhaps appreciate those who we talk with. Brother Antoine had on the radio program that you do, and I want to commend you for that. Commend those men who were on that program. The program tonight was a replay, and it was Antoine, Brother Clifford, and Brother Michael that were on that program. You get those calls, you get those questions, and that's from confused people. They believe in Jesus. And I would say they probably believe in Jesus with all their heart. They believe that they are doing what they are supposed to be doing. They don't know better. They love Jesus. And so it's not my job or my business to criticize them and say, "Well, no, you really don't love Jesus because you don't understand something yet." No, they love Jesus. They're believers. Our mission, our job is to make them disciples. In fact, that's what the whole Great Commission is, it not? Go out, preach the gospel, make disciples. And so that helps us perhaps in our dealings with other people who they may have faith in God, they may have faith in Jesus, they believe. And so rather than saying, "Well, you don't go to my church, so you're really not a believer." No, they believe. They love God. They need to be taught what God has said because they probably don't know what God has actually said. And so that's our job. Go out, find those who have good and honest hearts. They believe in God, and if they truly believe in God, then when we show them what God has said, then they'll want to do it because they're wanting to be His disciples. But I also want to make an application to what we're doing, and even what we're doing with our children. I'm a big proponent of Bible reading plans, and making a plan for you to read the Bible and read it all in a year, or however you want to do it. And I'm a big proponent of Bible classes, and I try to teach the teenage classes and the young people's classes back home whenever I can. I enjoy doing that. Here's what we must not allow to happen. We must not make our religion simply a matter of, did you hear what he said? It's a matter of, are you doing what he said? Because these students we have over here, and I appreciate the quizzing they're getting. They need that. They need to know what the word says. But as I made mention earlier this week, they're not going to appear before the judge on high, and he's not going to ask them, can you name me the books of the Bible? I want them to know that because I want them to be able to go to the Bible. But why he's going to look at them and why he's going to look at me and say, were you living what I said in the Bible? That's what disciples are. There will be PhDs who stand before God who know the Scriptures forwards and backwards. They know it from Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22. But they did not apply that in their lives. And therefore, they were not disciples of Christ. So we've got to think about that. We've got to take that definition to heart. We are disciples. We must learn from Him, and then we must act on it so we can be just as He is. Now, in the time that I have remaining tonight, I do want to look at just a few things that will help us to be better disciples. 5 points that I want to make, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on any of them, but I want you to note these 5 things that will help us as we seek to be better disciples of God and of Christ. First of all, this has to be important. This has got to be important. If you continue in my word, then truly you are my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We cannot overemphasize just how important the word is. Can't ever do it. Cannot ever overemphasize just how valuable this is. In fact, you go back just a few chapters earlier in the book of John. Go back to the 6th chapter of John, if you will. You may remember that in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And after that, on the very next day, in fact, the crowds find Jesus again. And so they are wanting Jesus to feed them again. Jesus knows this. He can understand their hearts and what's in their minds. And He knows that they're only there because they have been filled with food the day before. And so Jesus proceeds to give them what is a hard teaching. He begins to talk to them that, I am actually the food that you need. In fact, He says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And let me emphasize here, in John chapter 6, He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's saying, I am what you need. Take me in. You're so consumed with physical food, you've forgotten I'm the one that you really need. Well, the Jews hear this, specifically this business about eating your flesh and drinking your blood, and what are you talking about? And so we understand from John chapter 6 and verse 66 that many at that time depart from Him, never to return. And so Jesus says to the 12 in verse 67, you do not want to go away also, do you? And you'll note what Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Where is this book spending most of its time? I hope it's not the case with anyone in this room that it spends most of the time in the back seat of your car waiting for you to pull it out again on Sunday. I hope that's not the case. I hope that when you get here on Sunday, you don't have to wipe a slight layer of dust off of it because it just hasn't been cracked open. When we open this book, we're reading the words of God Himself. Let me tell you. If you wanted to study history at the University of Alabama, you went and took Forrest McDonald's class and you hung on every word. If you wanted to study whatever topic it is, you would find someone and you would go, you would find the expert, and you would say, I want you to teach me. And you wouldn't come showing up and just coming in at the last minute or coming in 10 minutes late and leaving early because you didn't really care. No, you're concerned about this. You want to know. You want to be like God? Here are the words. Here they are. You can be like Him. Here are words of eternal life. You and I can never overemphasize the gift that He gave to us. Never forget the master is greater than the pupil. We emphasized this last night in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. The master gave talents to his slaves. He entrusted them to them. He was the master. Matthew the 10th chapter and verse 24, Jesus simply says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." Again, you don't go into your teacher's classroom and start acting as if you already had all the answers. So why do we treat God that way sometimes? Sure, God, I understand what you're trying to tell me about my relationships. I understand what you're telling me about how I should treat my wife, or how I should treat my husband, or how I should raise my children, or how I should be humble and respectful to those who are older than me. Well, I understand about what you mean when you talk about submitting to the government, but God, I don't like that. And so I will go and do whatever I want to. And God, you didn't write this in the 21st century. You wrote this in the first century, and times have changed. And so we need to change with it. What have we done when we say any of those things? We have placed ourselves in the role of the master. Not my place. Not your place. The disciple will never forget. He is not the master. He is trying to become like the master, and he can only do that by listening to, paying attention to, hanging on every word, and following every word that the master gives. And that means the words that we don't like. If we would all be honest with ourselves, we would say, there are parts of the Bible I wish I could get rid of. There are some teachings in there I wish I could just cut them out. But I can't. I can't. He's the master. I'm not. If I want to be a better disciple, I'll always remember that. There is one master, and He's not me. I serve Him. We made this point already, and I'm just going to go over it very quickly. Going back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'm not even going to take the time to read it. You remember the parable? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man's house stood firm, even as we sing, and the foolish man's house went splat. What differentiated the two? They both heard, only one did. The one who hears my words and does them, Jesus said, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We've made this point already. Just emphasize it one more time. Disciples are not simply in the business of hearing what the Master said. Disciples are in the business of practicing what the Master said. I want to spend a little bit of time on this fourth point, because I think it's so vital. Don't get comfortable in the plateaus. Have you ever traveled any? You've traveled out to the Midwest and going out further west, you come to the steeps, you come to the plateaus. You know what a plateau is? You start going up in elevation, 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 and then it just levels off. Spiritually, we get there too sometimes. Seems like we're moving up, 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 up in our discipleship, and then something just kind of levels off. And you know what? When you get on that level space, it seems real comfortable there because you're tired. You've been climbing upward all the time. And so now you're at this nice flat level space, and so this is a comfortable place. In Acts the 18th chapter, you have one example of one who needed to learn some more. In Acts the 18th chapter, Paul had been in the city of Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla had gone with him. And Paul had left. And so Aquila and Priscilla, his companions in the gospel, had traveled to Ephesus with him. He had been in Corinth. They traveled with him there. So, you begin reading in verse 24. Paul's gone. A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What was Apollos? How would you describe Apollos based on that passage? What do you know about him? Eloquent believer. Where's he from? Alexandria. What do we know? Does anybody know what Alexandria was famed for? Library. Learning. Libraries. This man is smart. He has a college PhD of his day. And guess what his college PhD was in? Bible. He knew the Bible. And he is eloquent in it. And he can preach. And he knew about Jesus. What were Aquila and Priscilla? Tent makers. How many PhDs are going to have the local hardware guy come up to them and try to explain things to them? We get so lofty and self-important, we say, that person can't teach me anything. Thankfully, Apollos wasn't such a person. Apollos wanted to know. Apollos knew a lot, but when someone came along, they had spent time with Paul. They had learned more. And so they could come along and they can say, hey, Apollos, you're doing some great teaching here. But hey, what you were saying about baptism there and about the baptism of John, and clearly you've left out about the gift of the Holy Spirit because that's something John didn't know about, but Peter began preaching about that. You need to learn about this. You need to know about this. And Apollos listens to them. And he learns from them. He wasn't comfortable on the plateau. I've got to remember that. I've got to remember that. That I can always learn more. And I can learn more from a host of sources. I can learn a lot of things from you, and you can learn a lot of things from me. If I want to be a disciple of Christ, I need to learn from whoever can teach me, so long as they're teaching me what God said. But then you go to the 19th chapter, and you have here 12 men who have been baptized, I believe, probably baptized by Apollos. And Paul meets them. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 1. Apollos had left. Now he had gone to Corinth. Paul comes back and he reaches Ephesus. And he finds some disciples. So in verse 2, he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no. We've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you read all that chapter and you realize that's a big deal. Because Peter and the apostles have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They quote from Joel chapter 2 and talk about when the Spirit of God has come, then men can call upon the name of the Lord. And these guys, Holy Spirit, what? We haven't heard about this. They missed out on that something very important has happened. So Paul begins to question them. Into what baptism were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And so Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's an example of people, as they learned better, they did better. Disciples want to know what God says. Disciples want to live what God says. You know what? God wrote and said a whole lot of stuff. Tell you, you find a new Christian, you just go dump a Bible in their lap and says, there it is. There's the instruction book. Follow this. How am I going to do all that? You're not going to do it all perfectly at first. You're not. I'm not. But if you're a disciple of Christ, then every little bit you learn, you begin to practice. And as you learn better, you will do better. And I am firmly convinced that God is happy with us when we are learning better and constantly doing better. That's what disciples do. They don't get comfortable because, hey, I've been studying my Bible for a year and I've learned a lot and I'm at a good place. Nope, got to keep on climbing up. Just like Paul, pressing forward, leaving what was behind, pressing on. That's what we have to do every day. One final point. And the lesson will be yours. When in doubt, look at the life of the Master. That's the benefit of being disciples. And especially it's the benefit of being disciples of Jesus Christ. You have contained within the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God in the flesh, giving you the example of how to forgive others, how to serve others, how to deal with temptation, how to teach the lost, you name it. You've got the bodily, even I think the text that the students are talking about in the class downstairs from Luke chapter 2, how to be a good child. You've got that example in the very life of Jesus, how to be respectful to your parents. All that right there in the life of Jesus. Let me tell you, you can never read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John enough. You can never read them enough. Go back, read them over and over and over again because that's the master. The rest of it's telling us how to be like the master. You go back to those four books, and I'm not trying to create a divide between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the rest of the Bible, saying they're more important. I'm just saying you can't ignore those. You always have to go back to those books and say, how did the master live it? Because when I read these statements and these principles about how I need to forgive others, even though they harm me so greatly, how can I possibly forgive until I go back and read about Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Then that shames me and says, if He can forgive, how could I not forgive? You've got an example. You're a disciple. Your aim is to be like Him. So look at Him. Read about His life. Learn how He did it. And then follow it. Those five principles of discipleship, if we'll follow them, then we'll be even as He is and we'll be acceptable to Him. Okay, are there any questions or comments to finish up tonight? Yes, sir. Say that one more time. Yes.
The scriptures tell us that Paul baptized the disciples.
Yes.
But is there any scripture that says Apollos was baptized?
There is not. There is not a scripture that says that Apollos was baptized again. That may be and that's a good question. It's a very good question. We do know that those 12 that Paul had met, was it 12 or did I get the number wrong? Yeah, I thought it was 12. He did baptize them again. It is possible, I do not know, perhaps Apollos was baptized with the baptism of John before Jesus' death. And these other disciples were baptized with the baptism of John after Jesus' death. I'm just speculating there. It's the same thing, for instance, with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We all believe that they were probably baptized with the baptism of John, yet they were never baptized as far as the scriptural record goes after Jesus' death. And so I tend to believe that is probably the explanation, that Apollos had been baptized with the baptism of John a long time ago, and then very recently, these 12 have been baptized with the baptism of John. But that's the best answer I can give you on that one. Okay, thank you, everyone.